Well, today is the first day of a brand new series that I'm getting ready to teach, and it's always exciting to get into God's Word for several Sundays, and one week's message builds on the next week. And this summer, I've chosen to go through the book of Exodus. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me there to the book of Exodus. I believe that these next several messages are going to be life-changing for you. That if you miss it, not being here, that maybe you can catch up on Facebook or YouTube or our website. And when I think about the book of Exodus, the first picture that comes to my mind is that epic movie from 1956, The Ten Commandments. Anybody ever remember seeing that? Was that 3 or 4 hours long? With Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner and Edward G. Robinson and Yvonne DiCarlo, who later played the part of Lily Munster. You know, people that some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But the words of Scripture speak life into us because the Bible is alive. How many of you know that? It's alive, it's active, it's powerful. The Bible says that a double-edged sword. And so the story in the book of Exodus is this epic journey of these enslaved people being set free, and they're headed toward the promised land. And when the book starts, the total number of Israelites is, do you know how many? Just 70 people. By the end of the book of Exodus, it's about 2 to 3 million Israelites. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to take this journey that they took, and I'm going to apply it to what's happening in our own lives. So the title of this series is Epic Journey from Where We Are to Where God Wants to Take Us. Because no matter where we are right now in our journey, God still wants to take us further. He wants to take us someplace else. And so here's what you're going to see in this study. Throughout Exodus, God's leading the people of Israel from where they were. He's bringing them to where he wants them to be. God wants to do the same to us. God is not a God of stagnation. Amen. He's not a God of status quo like Charles was talking about. God wants to lead us from where we are to where we need to be. That applies for us in our spiritual journey. It applies for your family. It applies in our church. So if you're ready for this, the title of this first message is Captivity, Silence, and Hope. So let's pray. Father, this is your word this morning. I pray that you'll speak life into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you help us as we take this journey with Israel, but we take it in our own personal way, that you'll bless us, that you'll speak to us, that you'll help us today. And we give you thanks that you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look in the book of Exodus and you look at it in one of the standard American translations, you'll have a different first word than what they had in the Hebrew text, because in a Hebrew text, the first word of the book of Exodus is the word "and." Now, English translations didn't put that because they say don't ever start a sentence, you know, with "and." But the very first word there is "and," because it's a continuation of where Genesis left off. So here's a real quick summary of what happened in Genesis. There was no nation of Israel yet. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob and wife Rachel. You remember her? Leah's sister that we talked about last week. Joseph was also a dreamer. He had 10 older brothers who hated him. They sold Joseph into slavery. He ended up in Egypt through a bunch of serious and different events that happened. He became the second in command of Egypt. He was able to interpret a dream, knowing that a famine was coming so that they could save and store for the famine years. And so everywhere, people came from everywhere to get food from Egypt, including Joseph's brothers. And so there's a restoration that takes place. And eventually, Joseph's whole family moves back to Egypt. They settle down. And that's how the book of Genesis ends. And here's where it begins. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. I want to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Verse 8 is a kind of a transition point. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew wives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew woman during childbirth on delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now we're in chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So God was working with the Israelites to take them from where they were to where God wanted them to be. And the first thing God had to deal with was their captivity. And it's the same thing with us. And I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about the nature of captivity. I want to talk about the silence of God. And I want to talk about the hope that we have for the future. The nature of captivity, the silence of God, and hope for change. Now, the nature of captivity, there were not always this way for the Israelites. When they first got there, Joseph was the second in command. They were highly celebrated. They were appreciated. They were outsiders, but they were held in high esteem. But verse 8, I mentioned when I was reading it, in the King James, I like how it says, that a new king arose who knew not Joseph. So someone comes into power that doesn't know all that Joseph did to save the nation of Egypt. That king was known as Ramses II. And under his leadership, the Egyptians started fearing the Israelites would revolt. So they had a strategy to enslave them, to keep them captive. Verse 11 says they put slave masters over them to oppress them, forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities. But the more they were pressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. That word ruthlessly comes from the root word to crush. That's what they were aiming to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt crushed in your life, like it's hard to breathe. The situation you find yourself in is so oppressive and suffocating that you find yourself just overly oppressed. That's how they were feeling. And verse 14 says, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields, and all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Now, if you've ever been part of the Passover, which we had earlier this year, we did a Passover Seder, and we had all the different items in the place that a Jewish person would have. Usually, there's one element of the meal that's bitter herbs, and in our case, we had horseradish to symbolize the bitterness of their captivity, because it was bitter, and that was to help them remember where they came from. So you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? Well, in the Bible, the bitter enslavement of the Israelites represents a reality that every one of us deal with. We're born with a sinful nature. Amen? We have an inherent tendency to become captive to different things. Now, this passage helps to recognize that captivity or bondage, and especially in verse 14, it's the Hebrew word avad, which means to serve as master. And if you translate verse 14 literally, it would say something like this. They made their lives bitter with serving in brick and mortar, with all kinds of serving. And all their serving, they made them serve ruthlessly. It sounds repetitious, but serving is about slavery. To be captive means that you serve the desires and the commands of something else. And some of you think, well, that's not me, Pastor, because I don't serve anyone. I'm a free agent. I'm in charge of my life. I'm my own person. Well, I think the Word of God would challenge all of us on that belief. Because at times, all of us have at least one thing in our lives other than God that we allow to become a substitute for God in our lives. Now, in our hearts, we say, well, if I have this, I'll be good. If I can attain this, then I'll be great. If I can make this much money. And so we end up serving things which we become slaves to, and we don't even realize it because we're pursuing things. Now, it could be a bad thing. There's a lot of bad things that people get entangled with, like addictions or involvement in ungodly. It could be a good thing that priorities are misplaced. You're going after the wrong things instead of God things. Now, here's the point. If anything but God fills that role, then you're a slave to it. You're a slave to it. You're enslaved by something that's not worthy of your service. And ultimately, that thing will lead to bitterness, bondage, and misery. Okay, there are people that there are young people that grow up and think, hey, I'm not gonna do the things that mom and dad tell me to do. That's what they did. You know, that's how they grew up. I'm gonna be my own person. You know, I'm gonna try these drugs, I'm gonna try this. Next thing, you know what? What they thought's gonna make them free and happy and alive, they're in bondage to. Friends, there's homeless. One of our missionaries, Joe Woodard, ministers to the homeless constantly in Los Angeles and Phoenix and all these different cities where the homeless are just everywhere. And the government can't find anything to do with them, so they just feed them the drugs that they need. They're in bondage. They need to be set free. Amen? And that's just one example of that. Have you ever tried to read through the book of Exodus and you get to about halfway through, you get bogged down because, you know, we love the burning bush and the plagues and how they fight out, they cross the Red Sea, and then it's all action. Then halfway through, we get all these detailed instructions about the tabernacle. But listen, we can't skip that part. We're going to get to it in a few weeks because in those instructions, God is inviting his people and he's showing people how to worship and serve him instead of anything else in this world. Let me say it like this. You will never be free until you are amazed by and ravished by and in awe of the beauty and the glory of God and God alone. Amen. And until then, we're going to be a slave to something. See, the book of Exodus calls us out of that into freedom. God wants freedom for his people. Now stay with me because here's the tricky part. Be careful how you define freedom. And let me just step back for a minute and just think overall about the story of Exodus. Most of you know the story. God raises Moses up and he sends him to Pharaoh. And we say he goes there and basically says, let my people go. And we stop right there. But that's not what that verse says. Because he says, here's God's message to you, Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they can go and worship me and serve me. That's massively important because the modern concept of freedom is if I am free when I have no master, I can do what I want. I don't serve anyone else. I just serve myself. Friends, you're still in bondage.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says that's not how the human heart works. Moses does not say, let my people go so they can do anything they want. He says, let my people go so that they come and serve and worship me. And whom the Lord sets free is what, friends? He's free indeed. Amen? He's free indeed. So for God to take you from where you are to where you need to be, he first needs to deal with any kind of false god that might be in our life. Anything that we don't think we worship, but we do. Anything that we don't think that is primary in our lives, but it is. Because that's the only way that we're going to be free. When God's love becomes the ultimate source of our security and our significance, then we're free. So that's the first thing. The captivity of the Israelites teaches us that when we serve anything but God, we're slaves like they were slaves. And it's cumbersome. It's misery. It's not fun. Now, but the Bible says sin is fun for a season. But friends, that's a short season. Amen? The second thing I see here is the silence of God. Try to put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite living in Egypt at that time. Think about what your world will be like. Your people have always been treated well. All of a sudden, this new guy's in charge, and all of a sudden, everything is changing. There's a shift in government policy. Your rights have been stripped from you. You work, you know, 12 to 15 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's hard. How it could get any worse than this? Then all of a sudden you hear this rumor and then all of a sudden it's true. The government has ordered all Hebrew male infants to be killed. Friends, It's a little bit like what's going on in our culture today. In a different kind of way. When educators and doctors and different people tell little girls they can be a boy if they want to, and little boys they can be a girl if they want to. That's basically taken away from them who God created them to be. So you hear this and say it's barbaric and you dismiss, but over time it's true. And this sense of terror spreads throughout the community, but then there's this little glimmer of light because you hear about these two courageous midwives who's not doing what Pharaoh said to do. They're defying the law, and they've been able to rescue a bunch of baby boys, but that just makes the king more determined, and he says, if that baby boy is born, you better throw them into the Nile River where they'll drown or a crocodile eat them or something will happen. And then when chapter 2 begins, we go from this panoramic view of what's happening in Egypt and all of Israel to this one particular Hebrew family. It doesn't tell us their names, just says they're from the tribe of Levi, which is, by the way, the tribe where the priests come from, where the basic role of a priest is to bridge the gap between God and man. So we have an idea of what Moses' role is going to be when he's born. That's getting ahead of ourselves a bit. So put yourself in the shoes of this one man and his pregnant wife. She gives birth to this perfect baby boy. She's able to hide him for 3 months, but then she realizes this won't last forever, so she does the unthinkable. She takes a basket. She waterproofs it with tar. She puts her three-month-old infant in the basket and launches him into the river. Now, if you were that father or mother, or if you were any Hebrew person living in Egypt, I think with all this has taken place, you would probably ask this question, where's God? Where's God? Aren't we his chosen people? Isn't it true that he loves us? Haven't we read this history about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph, and we're here, we've been safe, and now look what's happening. How can God let this happen? And not just to people in general, but to his own chosen people. I mean, things seem to be getting worse. Pharaoh's abusing us even more in an unthinkable way. We're having to, you know, destroy our own children. The only time that God is even mentioned in this whole passage is when he blesses the midwives for the act of bravery. Other than that, God seems silent. And one of the reasons the book of Exodus matters so much is that this silence of God is universal. I don't know, most of you have lived long enough. Well, you know what I'm talking about, where you've prayed, it doesn't seem God answers prayer. Where you've tried to trust God, but it doesn't seem like God's there. He's not listening. He doesn't care what you're going through. Every one of us in here have gone through difficult times in life, and we wonder, you know, why did God let that happen? Where was God when this happened? You know, when that tragedy happened, when that loved one died, when somebody goes in and just murders all these kids in school, where was God? How come something didn't happen? How come God didn't show up then? Why is he silent? Why am I suffering? You know, when we look at the captivity of the Israelites, it confirms this thing in all of us that we felt this at times. That there are times where God is silent. But here's the thing. We also learn that during those times where God is silent, he's also at work. We sing that song sometimes that you know, when we don't see it or we don't feel it, he's still working. He's still working. Think about it. Didn't the schemes of Pharaoh wind up accomplishing exactly the opposite of what he intended? Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all the male infants, and because he made that law, Moses has a totally unique upbringing. First, he's nursed and cared for and paid. The mother is paid by his own mother, which in that culture was maybe 3 to 4 years of his life. So he got his Hebrew culture identity from those early years, and then he's brought up and educated in an Egyptian home, which gave him the training he was going to need to lead the people out of Egypt. And when God seems the most silent and absent, friends, he's not. He's working. And he's working for our good and for our best. So choose to believe that God is working even when we seem silent. And there's one more point, and I want to call it the plan of God. Because in the plan of God, we have hope. I want you to go back with Genesis for just a moment. I just want to show you that God chose the younger brother Isaac over the older brother Ishmael. That was unusual. He did it again when he chose the younger brother Jacob over the older brother Esau. He chose the unlovely and unloved wife Leah, which we talked about last week, over the favored wife Rachel to make Jacob a father and to finally give birth to her first child, which was Judah, of which Jesus came. God often works through the poor, the weak, the marginalized, and the least qualified people. Now think about the story we just read. Who are the heroes of the story? They're all women. And in that culture, women had almost no status or no power, yet God worked through those women. He worked through the midwives. And by the way, midwives were usually women who had no children of their own. In that culture, if you didn't have kids, you were considered, at best a failure, at worst cursed. So God used the lowest of the low to rescue his people, to rescue this baby Moses. And then in chapter 2, Moses' mother carries out this act of civil disobedience because Pharaoh had ordered all the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile River, which is technically what she does. Pharaoh never said you couldn't put the kid in the basket and float him over to where, his daughter might be bathing with all her maids and be found and rescued. And then Pharaoh's daughter, a non-Israelite, an ethnic outsider, is used by God to rescue that baby. Friends, the Bible is full of examples how God uses ordinary people, unexpected people, unqualified people, whatever you want to call them. But when God calls us, he qualifies us. When God calls us, he equips us. When God calls us, he'll help us rise to the task. Because it's not really about what we're qualified to do. It's about what God will do if we allow him to use us. And I can guarantee you, when Charles goes into these churches, that's part of the message that he preaches, because there's so many people that sit in church. Well, I'm not qualified to teach. I don't have enough education, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. Well, friends, you'll be surprised what we can do if we just say yes to God. Amen. He will use us. So what does that? What does all this mean for us today? Two things I want you to take away. Number one, if you feel poor or weak or marginalized or not educated enough or unqualified or less than the best, you are in the perfect position for God to use you.
Amen.
Did you notice the name of Pharaoh was never given in all this that I read? But the two names of the two midwives are recorded, Shiphrah and Puah, probably not names that we would name any of our daughters, but amazing people. And here we are still speaking about them 3,000 years later. Shiphrah means beauty and Puah means splendor. I've taught a Mother's Day message on just those two ladies many years ago. I've taught a message on Moses, a Mother's Day message about give your child, a cause for a miracle. How what the mother of Moses did to make that basket, to place where he could habitate, a place that would be waterproof. The same thing that all of us need to do with our kids. We raise our kids up to be godly in Christ. Amen. We raise them up to know the truth so that when they get launched out into this world, they'll be safe. They'll be able to make it. These two women, it says, they feared God. And because they feared God and disobeyed his order, Exodus 1, 20 and 21 is beautiful when it says that God gave them families of their own. Psalm 111:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. Beginning of wisdom. Fearing God means that following God's word is more important than following the ways of this world. So if you feel like, you're not in a place where God can use you, I'm telling you, he can use you. The second thing that I would say is that we need to go out of our way to love people who don't have any power or status. It's easy to love people like us. It's easy to love those that love us back. Because if these are the kinds of people God shows special care for, then when we as individuals or as a church care for these same kinds of people, we are doing what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Jesus also said, the poor you're going to have with me always. So we always have that ministry. So three huge lessons from looking at the captivity of Israel. We learn about the nature of slavery, the science of God. We learn about the plan of God. So can I tell you what not to do with what I've told you this morning? Don't say, okay, Pastor, if slavery is when we serve anything but God, I'm going to try hard not to worship or serve anything else. And if God is working most when he seems to be silent, I'm going to make up my mind that when I'm feeling terrible and things are bad, that I'm just going to believe that God's not speaking, but he's doing something. Let me just say, anytime that we learn lessons from Scripture, the biggest mistake to say is I'm going to give this my best effort. Friends, our best effort is never enough. I don't care how much self-control you have or how much you desire. Instead, when we read the story of Moses, let us lead us to the one that Moses points to. Because doesn't the story sound familiar? Right after Jesus was born, King Herod made a decree that what? All the male children, 2 years old and under, should be what? Killed. Yet one special child was rescued, and that was Jesus. And guess where Joseph and Mary took Jesus? To Egypt for a season. So instead of just being impressed with Moses, let's let the story of Moses direct us forward to the greater Moses, which is Jesus. So the passage we looked at reminds us that God sometimes seems absent, but let that point us to the most terrifying time in history when God seemed absent. When Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? He cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? So you want to know who understands what it means when God is silent? Jesus does. Realize that God worked through that moment for the greatest possible good, to forgive sins and reconcile people with himself. And if you just try to apply the principles in Exodus, it'll be helpful. But if you allow Exodus to lead you to Jesus, it's going to be transformational. Okay, a lot of times we like to just look at stuff and take a couple principles. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to... Friends, we need what only the Holy Spirit can do in our life. Charles said, put the sails up so you can catch the wind. That's just not once in a while. We got to do that every day. Because the Holy Spirit is working on us. He's working in us. He wants to work in us to change so he can work through us for the greater good that needs to be done. So friends, I'm telling you that one of the first things that we see in order for Israel to get where God wants them, from where they are, where God wants them, they got to be set free. They got to be set free. Not set free in the ultimate freedom that they can do anything. Set free to worship and serve the one who is only worthy to be worshipped and served. And that's God. So I want you to see that today. You know, Moses didn't say, let my people go so they can do whatever they want. Let my people go so they can serve God. Amen. Friends, that's freedom. You want to be free today? Serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then the second thing is just like it. Love others as you love yourself.
Right.
Those are the two greatest commandments. And we see it right here. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, that it speaks life to us. And God, I know that it's easy for us to be encumbered with things. We live, Lord, in a prosperous society where we have so many opportunities. We can give our time and attention, our money and our resources to so many things. And God, if we're not careful, we can become captive to pleasure. We can become captive to so many different things. Some things on the surface are not bad, but they just rob our time and rob our talents in things that are not useful. And Father, you've called us to give our whole life to you completely. Father, I pray for anyone here today that maybe they're going through a season where they're coming up against a brick wall in the silence of God. Lord, I know, Lord, and many of us here know that that's not going to be forever. It's a season. It's going to pass. It might be just around the corner. It might be just next week. But Lord, you're going to show up gloriously because you always do. You always show up on time. Father, when those disciples were in the upper room and they were hiding from the authorities and they were weeping and they were thinking that all they had done with Jesus for 3.5 years was done. But then came the third day and Jesus rose from the grave. And he set them free, and the world has not been the same since. Every one of those men was willing to die declaring that Jesus Christ is alive. And Father, we're here today because of their efforts. Father, there will be others, Lord, that will be in a place like this once we have come and gone because we have been faithful, Lord, to what you've called us to do, to preach Jesus, to live for Jesus, to continue to tell the wonderful story. Father, I pray for anyone here today that needs to be saved, that needs to come out of any bondage to this world, the bondage to sin, and to be set free. Lord, you will gloriously set them free today. Lord, I pray for anyone here today struggling with the silence of God, with prayers that they prayed and prayed and prayed. But Lord, it seems like they're in more misery. Lord, let them be encouraged today. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, that are trying to put you in a box today and think God works like this and like this. No, Lord, you work in so many different ways. You have a plan. Your ways are higher than our ways. And God, some of the plans that we have might not seem to be working out, but it's okay. If you close a door, you'll open another one. You'll make a way where there seems no way. You'll make highways in the desert, Lord. We know you do. So, Father, whatever the needs are today, by your Holy Spirit, minister to each person as they have need in Christ's name. Would you stand this morning as we close? If you have need of prayer for any reason, we'd ask you to come. Let us pray with you. Charles and his family will be here and be glad to pray with you. Others will come and join you. If you need healing in your body, you need encouragement today, you need to be saved, you need to be set free, whatever, let the Lord do a work that only He can do in your life. So you come as we sing.